we've had a theme in April. It's been Advance in April. And the first Sunday of the month, we were with Israel at the Red Sea, and I preached a message that I called Go Forward. Go Forward. And I had 3 points to that message. Number one, when we can't see a way, God will make a way. Number two, that God will protect us, as he did there with Israel before the Red Sea, until we have an opportunity to take that way. And then number three, the choice to take that way is ours. Always is. Last week, we were with Israel at the Jordan River. They were about to go into the Promised Land, and I preached a message that I called Go After It. Go After It. And I had 3 points last week. Number one, in order to go after it, and I'll tell you what it is in just a second, you got to get up and remove from the place that you are. You got to leave the place you are. Point number two was go after it, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture that usually sat in the Holy of Holies, which had the mercy seat on top of it where the presence of God dwelt. And when they were about ready to go over the Jordan River, Joshua said, you need to follow the Ark of the Covenant. Go after it. And point number three was that when you do that, God will do wonders. And he did wonders, as we talked about last week, by dividing the Jordan River. Today, we're with Judah as they're about to go into battle. The nation of Israel has been split. It's split into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, which consists of 10 tribes. The northern kingdom, which consists of 10 tribes. And then the southern kingdom, which is just 2 tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. He's a good king. Jehoshaphat's a good king. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 4, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Israel was the northern kingdom. I'm getting my north and south mixed up. Help me, Reg. If I say something wrong, go like this. But Israel was called northern kingdom. Judah was called the southern kingdom. And what the Bible says about Jehoshaphat is he didn't follow the nation of Israel. He didn't follow those 10 tribes that turned away from God and set up golden calves to worship. No, he stayed in the Word of God as they had it back then and walked after his fathers in the Word of God. Now, they were about to go into battle. Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah was about to go into battle. And in chapter 20, if you still have your Bibles, you can look at it, but you don't need to turn to it. But here's what it says. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. Messenger came to the king and said, hey, there's a mighty army coming. There's an army with lots and lots of soldiers and lots of spears and lots of swords, and they're coming to fight against you. You go on and you read down in that chapter, you'll find that the Bible says that Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. And he set himself to seek the Lord. He set himself to find God. And he called a fast. And all the people came together. They joined the king in this fast. And they joined the king to seek the Lord. And in chapter 20, verses 5 through 13 of that chapter, is a prayer that Jehoshaphat a voice to God asking for his help, asking for his aid as they went in to this battle. And then you come down to verse 15 through 17 is the answer that God sent in response to that prayer. He sent it by a man, and I won't have any more, I won't be any better than Brother Chuck is in trying to say some of these names, but there was a man named Jehaziel, who was a Levite, who was a servant of God, that God sent an answer to Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. And the answer was the text that we read, verses 15 through 17. And the one verse I want to pick up on this morning is verse 17. Because that verse right there where it says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. This morning I want to preach a sermon I've entitled, Go Out Against Them. Go out against them. And like the last 2 weeks, I have 3 points this morning. Number one is this, fear not, nor be dismayed. Fear not, nor be dismayed. And I got to tell you something. I got to stop and just tell you something. I did not prepare these messages together. I prepared them one at a time. And it's amazing. I was just amazed this week as I was working on this, how God in His wisdom and His omniscience, knowing all things, has brought these three messages together. And I don't know what they've done in your life, if anything, but I tell you what, they've been a tremendous help to me the past few weeks. And so here's a messenger from God saying, fear not, nor be dismayed. That's a message that could be delivered to the nation of Israel as they stood before the Red Sea. That's a message that could be delivered to the nation of Israel as they stood before the Jordan River. That's a nation that is delivered to the kingdom of Judah as they stood before this mighty army about to go into battle. In each of those situations, there was something to be feared. In each of those situations, there was something that a person could get dismayed about or get discouraged about. You see, the basis for fear or discouragement is when we face something that is unknown. When we face something that we don't know how it's going to come out. I mean, it's right in front of us, and we know we're going to have to go through it, but we don't know the outcome. We don't know what it's going to look like on the other side. And those are usually the situations that causes us to be afraid, that causes us perhaps sometimes to be discouraged. When the nation of Israel was before the Red Sea, they had just come out of Egypt. They were headed to the Promised Land. And then when they were before the Jordan River, they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And everybody over 20 had died. And they were about to cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. But each of those times, they did not know what was ahead. I mean, they'd heard the promise of God. Hey, I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey, where the grapes of Eskil grow, a land where I never take my eyes off it. For all the year long, I got my eyes on this land. And they had that promise from God, but they didn't know how it was going to come out. They didn't know what they were going to have to go through to get there. The same is true in this chapter here, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They were about to go into battle. And they were facing an army that outnumbered them and outgunned them. And it was easy for them to say, hey, no way. We have no chance going into this battle. And it was easy for them to say, I just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. And the messenger came from God. This Levite came from God with a message from God that said this. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I know you can't see what's on the other side of the Red Sea. I know you can't see what's on the other side of the Jordan River. I know you can't see what's on the other side of this battle. You're a little discouraged because you're outnumbered, you're outgunned, and you don't know how it's going to come out. But don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because God is still God and He can handle it. And you know what? That message is just as relevant today as it was when it was spoken hundreds of years ago. You see, there are people in this room this morning that have a disease attacking their body. There are people in this room this morning that have a loved one who has a serious health problem that they're facing. There are people in this room this morning that are fighting to keep their marriage together. There are people in this room this morning that are worried about their children and about some things that they're into. There are people in this room this morning that are fighting a financial battle. Their job is in jeopardy and they're in a lot of debt. And I could go on and on and on. You see, every single person in this room, if you were honest with yourself, there's something in your life that's a problem, that's a heartache. And you don't know how it's going to come out. You don't know what it's going to be on the other side. And if we're not careful, we'll let those things that are in our life cause us to be afraid and cause us to be discouraged. And God comes to us this morning and he says, look, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I haven't changed, God says. I'm the Lord, it says in the book of Malachi. I change not. In the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God says is, look, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I don't know what it is that you're about, and he knows what it is. I don't. I don't know what it is you're about to go through. I don't know what you're looking at that you have to get over. I don't know what it is that you have to endure. I know in some cases, because you shared it with me. But God says, it doesn't make any difference. I'm still God. I haven't changed, and I can handle it. Don't be afraid, and don't be discouraged. You see, fear and discouragement are a device that Satan uses. And if we give over to fear and we give over to discouragement, it causes our faith to crumble. And here's the question. Is God God or not? Now, I know the answer to that. He is God. I read this week about, and we talked about it Wednesday night, when Elijah was up on top of Mount Carmel and they were having a contest to prove who was God. And here's the question that Elijah asked the nation of Israel. Hey, look, if God is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. And they had a test, and the test was to set up a sacrifice and to call down fire from heaven. And God, in answer to prayer, sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and proved to the people of Israel that he was God. I want to tell you something. He's still God. He is still God. And I don't care what's in your life. He can handle it. So, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Point number two, go out against them. Go out against them. God said, hey, go forward. The nation of Israel said, well, we'd like to, but there's a little problem. There's this big body of water called the Red Sea in front of us. How can we go forward? They were at the Jordan River, and God said, go after it. And the Ark of the Covenant started moving forward. And the nation of Israel said, hey, we'd like to, God, but we got a little problem. There's a big river called the Jordan River right in front of us. Here in this chapter, he says, go out against them. And the nation of the kingdom of Judah says, hey, we'd like to, but we got a little problem. There's a big, mighty army out there. And they got more swords than we got, and they got more spears than we got, and they got more shoulders. They got more shoulders because there's more soldiers. But they got more soldiers than we got, and we can't see a way. We can't see a way to get across the Red Sea. We can't see a way to get across the Jordan River, and we can't see a way to defeat this mighty army. Just can't see how we're going to do it. And here's what God says. Listen. The battle is not yours, it's mine. Look, this battle is not yours. You don't have to fight. Just stand still and see the salvation of God. But I want to tell you something this morning. You will not see the salvation of God unless you go forward. You will not see the salvation of God unless you get up and leave that place where you are and go after it. You will not see the salvation of God unless you get up and go out against them. God works in response to our faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you can see a way, you don't need faith. If you can see the answer, you don't need faith. If you can see the solution, you don't need faith. If you can see a way to win, you don't need faith. But when you can't see it, when you can't see a way across the Red Sea, when you can't see a way across the Jordan River, when you can't see a way that to win a battle that God has out in front of you, that's when faith kicks in and says, I can't see it. I can't see how we're going to cross this sea. I can't see how we're going to cross this river. I can't see how we're going to fight this battle, but I'm going to get up and go. And when God sees us getting up and going, he says, hey, they're trusting me. They're trusting me. Stand back and watch what I'm about to do. Just stand back, stand still, and see the salvation that the Lord has to offer. There are people in this room with cancer. They've submitted themselves to doctors and to all the treatments that the medical community has to offer. But their hope is not in doctors and treatments. Their hope is in God. And God says, I see you moving. That's faith. Now stand back and watch what I'm about to do. There are people in this room that have had serious heart problems. A few that have had them more than once. And they've gone through all the procedures and all the tests and all the things that, and I'm glad we live in a day and age when we can do things like that and work on people's hearts. But these folks have said, my hope is not in the doctors, it's not in the operations, my hope is in God. And God says, okay, that's faith. Now stand back and watch what I'm going to do. There are people in this room that are right now going to counseling about their marriage and about their children. And God says, okay, you're moving. You're going forward. You're going after them. That's faith. Now stand back and watch what I'm about to do. You say, hey, preacher, have you won them all? Have you never lost anybody to cancer? Have you never lost anybody to heart disease? Have you never had a marriage fall apart? Have you never had a kid in your church go bad? Well, according to the way the world keeps score, I'll be honest with you, no, we haven't won them all. But we don't keep score the way the world keeps score. You see, the world only looks at the first couple of innings. They only look at what happens down here. They don't look at the whole game. They don't look at all eternity. And I want to tell you, I've never known one situation in this church where God has not accomplished his will. Now, he might have done something different than we wanted. He might have took some people to heaven before we wanted him to take them to heaven. But the way that God keeps score, we have not ever lost one. You see, for the children of God, the battle's not ours. It's God's. So number one, fear not. Don't be dismayed. Number two, go out against them. Number three, for the Lord will be with you. You see, for those folks who don't understand how God works, here's what they say. If you're here this morning and you don't understand how God really works, here's what you're probably saying. God, keep me out of the battle. God, keep all the problems away from me. God, I don't want me or anybody I love to have cancer. I don't want them to have heart problems. If there's anything that I can't see my way through, if there's anything that I don't know how it's going to come out, I just as soon you keep it away from me. I'd like to have a peaches and cream life. I'd like to have a life where there's no problems, no heartaches, no trials, no health concerns, no anything that would bring discomfort in my life. And we set back those that don't understand how God works, and we say, that would be a wonderful life. A wonderful life. And that's exactly the line that the world gets you to try to buy into. How do you see God if there's no battles? How do you see God if there's no problems? How do you see God when nothing ever goes wrong? I submit to you today that it's only in the middle of trials that we get a clear glimpse of God. It's only in the midst of battles. It's only in the midst of heartaches that we get a clear picture of God and who He is and what He can do. I was reading last night, not related to my study for my sermon in the book of Daniel, about those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar made this giant statue. And he says, whenever you hear the music, I want you to bow down and worship this statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, you may be the king, but it ain't right to worship idols. And we're not going to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar got so mad, he heated up that furnace 7 times hotter than it was usually heated up. And he had some burly soldiers pick up those three young men and throw them into the fire. A few minutes later, he looked in, he called all his advisors together and said, hey, didn't we throw 3 men in, tied up and bound? Look in there. There's 4 of them walking around. The fire has no power on them. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Now, here was a wicked heathen king. And by the way, I think Nebuchadnezzar got saved before it was all over. You read the book of Daniel, and I think he got saved before it was all over. But here was a wicked king that had nothing to do with God and looked inside that fiery furnace and said, I see the 3 guys we threw in there, but there's a 4th one, and he looks like the Son of God. I don't know about you, but that makes that verse in Philippians come alive to me when it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. You see, there's a lot of people in this world that have nothing to do with God today. They don't read this book. They don't come to churches. They have nothing at all, absolutely nothing to do with God. But one day, just like Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to recognize who Jesus Christ is. And they're going to fall on their knees and they're going to lift up their voices and they're going to acknowledge who He is. You see, the only place and the clearest place and the best place to see God and see what He can do is when we go right into the middle of the fire. Now, I'm no different than you are. My flesh says, hey, God, I'd appreciate it if you just keep me out of it. I don't want to have heart problems, and I don't want to have cancer, and everybody I love, I don't want them to have them. I wish we could close all the hospitals. I wish we could close all the morgues. I wish we could never have another funeral. I wish nobody would ever again get sick. I wish there would be no more operations. I wish we never have to do what we're going to do this morning after the service, have a circle of prayer and anoint somebody with oil because nobody ever got sick. But if that's the way it worked, we wouldn't know very much about God. And we wouldn't know very much about how He works. You see, the battle's not ours. It's His. And it's in the middle of the battle that we see Him work. Oh, and by the way, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, the battle with sin is not yours. You may be fighting it this morning. You may be doing all sorts of things to try to get right with your God, to try to take care of your sin. In fact, you may be here this morning in an effort to do that. You might have gotten up this morning and said, hey, if I go to church this morning, if I go and sit in that pew for about an hour, God will look down, He'll say, good guy. Good guy. And God may be doing that this morning, but I tell you what, that won't take care of your sin. The Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says there's only one person that can pay that penalty except for you. I mean, you can pay that penalty. You can die and go to hell, and you can pay for your sin. That's your right. You can choose that. Or you can choose to let Jesus pay it for you. He died on Calvary's cross, not for any sin that He committed, but for mine and for yours. If you'll come this morning and receive Him, and say, this battle with sin's not mine. I'm a sinner. I'll admit it. But God, it's not my battle, it's your battle. I'm trusting what Christ did on Calvary to make me right with you. You'll do that this morning, he'll save you. He'll save you. He'll take care of that sin problem that you have in your life. Go out against them. Go out against them. You start moving and then stand back and watch what God will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple truths that are in this book. Thank you for being such a mighty God. Thank you for that the battle is not ours, but yours. And I pray, Father, that the many, many Christians that are here this morning will once again realize that truth. I think probably most of us know it. Most of us have heard it before. But this is the truth that we need to be reminded of every now and then. We need to be reminded that when we get afraid and when we get discouraged and when we worry, that if we're not careful, Satan can use that to make us forget what kind of God we have. So I pray this morning we'd heed the messenger and the message that you sent to Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah that day, that we don't need to be afraid, that we don't need to be discouraged. It's not our battle. It's God's. It's yours. And all we need to do is get up and go against them. Just get up and go against them and do what we can do and then stand back and watch you do what only you can do. So I pray, Father, for the many Christians that are here that are tempted to give over to fear and give over to discouragement. Help us fix our eyes on you. Help us realize that it's you that's fighting the battle. And then, Father, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them see that the sin battle is not theirs either. That Jesus, when he went to Calvary, paid the price. He is the way. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. And Lord, if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know what it is to have their sins forgiven, just one person that's never made that decision to receive Christ, I pray the Holy Spirit would convict them at this very moment. And when we stand to sing in just a minute, they'll be the first one out of their seat, the first one down the aisle, and we can take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.